to that gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. And as you're seated, turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Genesis. Be in Genesis chapter 27. If you weren't here last week, I gave a short introduction to this new series that we'll go through. It's really, I separated Genesis into three parts, Genesis 1 through 11, which is about creation, and the eras after that. Then the section in chapter 12 through 26, which really describes the life of Abraham. And then starting in chapter 27, going through the end, it's really during the life of Jacob. And so we're going to do a sermon series through all of the end of Genesis 27 all the way through 50. And we started on that last week, and we'll continue with that today, verse by verse, through all of it. So Genesis chapter 27, we do have Bibles in the foyer. Please take advantage of those if you need a Bible each week. If you need a Bible, you can bring one home or bring it back each week, whatever suits you. Genesis 27, and I'm going to start in verse 41 here. This is God's word. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The day of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said, "Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Genesis 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. 28 verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he blessed him and he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael, took as his wife, beside the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This is God's word. May I add his blessing to the reading of it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to this, would you search us, examine us, and lead us so that, Father, that you can be glorified in the way that we live and that you would give us godly, good resources to lean upon as we deal with the messes, the trials, the problems, the challenges that we're faced with in our life and even this week. We ask you for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was a kid, there was a natural disaster. It wasn't a natural disaster. It was a disaster that happened, which affected nature up in Alaska. It was 1989, and the Exxon Valdez, it was this oil tanker, and it was cruising along, but it was cruising along with a drunk captain who turned over the controls of the ship to people who weren't prepared for it, and it crashed into a reef and released, I think, 11 million gallon or barrels of oil into Prince William Sound. And so I just remember these images growing up. You have 1,300 miles of shoreline which were affected. You had thousands of animals killed during it. You had fishing destroyed. And the images, you know, as a teenager at the time, they were just so striking. You know, how do you clean up after something like that. Well, our text today, it gives us an important picture of what we do when we find ourselves in a mess and how we can actually make things worse and what we actually need to do. Now, before I jump into it, we'll get a little background from the rest of Genesis 27. I'm jumping into verse 41, but just let's remember what happened in verses 1 through 40. Because by the time we reach Genesis 27:40, the end of the previous section, we have a family that is in a mess of a conflict, and with each person wrapped up with selfish thinking, and tensions have escalated to dangerous proportions. What's happened? We remember some of the account of Genesis 27, 1 through 40. You have the father, Isaac, failing to lead his father, failing to lead his family in the way that God had instructed him. And he had secretly wanted to give his firstborn son, Esau, a blessing in exchange for a meal. Now, the problem was that God did not have that blessing to go to Esau, but to the second son, to Jacob. His wife, Rebecca, he wanted this blessing for Jacob too. And so she concocted an elaborate deception to convince her husband to give the blessing to the secondborn, Jacob, instead of Esau. And Jacob went along with this plan, deceiving his father and receiving that blessing. And then we see Esau, the oldest son, having given to the physical appetites before trading in spiritual truths for food. There was backroom deals, there was deception, this family was in conflict, and it was even becoming violent. We see that in verse 41. Actions have consequences, and while we can choose what we do at any moment, we cannot always choose the consequences of our choices, and those consequences bring up a whole new set of choices before us. And so the question for us when things go badly, when we end up with a mess, when we end up with a challenge, is will we make the right choices? Will we press into the choices which got us into the mess to begin with? Maybe you find yourself there. You made some bad choices. Or the people around you made bad choices. What are you going to do? So after we end up with a mess like this, the ordinary inclination is just continue in the same track that we've been in. And that's what we're going to see today. This often means that we can use worldly thinking, which gets us into a present situation. And unless we change, we're going to continue on in that worldly thinking, and just problems are going to get worse. And what we need to do, we're going to see this passage back up, consider our course, switch tracks as necessary, look to God in faith, and then follow after him. If we don't like where we are, we need to consider what God is here and how we get out by faith. How do we clean up after a mess? As we're looking at today, you see three main points. Fill in the blanks today, if you like to do that. We want to continue, but you know, as we look at this, what we're going to be thinking a lot about is the biblical doctrine of repentance. What does real repentance look like? As we look at it, we're going to look at the biblical doctrine of faith. What does real faith look like? Repentance and faith, these things go together. All right, so the first main point that I have is, number one, do some self-examination. Do some self-examination. So Esau had just had his firstborn blessing taken from him. Ordinarily, a blessing from a father for his inheritance, and in this case, it's a spiritual inheritance of the covenant. It was to go down to firstborn son, but Jacob had taken it from him. He deceived his father, and he'd received that blessing, and it left Esau with very little. And we can see in verse 41 what Esau's response is. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So Esau's answer to the deception is murder. He vows to kill Jacob. In order to set up his timing, he thinks, well, I'm going to do it after my father dies. For whatever reason, he doesn't want to disrupt the family while the father is alive, but he'll do it as soon as Isaac dies, which he mistakenly thought, and I think Isaac mistakenly thought, was going to be relatively soon. So I understand the timeline. There's another 43 years before that was going to happen, but no one knew how long that was going to be. Now, Esau shows a very typical response when life does not go well for us. How instead of going back to the beginning and to see maybe how we got in this problem to begin with, instead of looking within and making necessary personal changes, instead of looking to the providence of God and wondering what's happening, he blames someone else and directs anger towards them. He directs anger towards his brother. He's so angry that he vows to sin against God by taking the life of murder. Instead of seeing that his anger is pointing to a bigger problem, he starts making plans to kill his brother. Right? It's, you know, whenever we're observing the life around us, it's like we have this little video camera and we're kind of seeing what's happening around us. And we see, in this case, look at what Jacob did. The video camera's focused on that external thing. And look what it does. But one thing that the video camera doesn't point to is what's going on in here, what's happened in the past to bring me to this point. But if our fixation is wholly on what's out there and we're not taking a look inside to see what a problem is, we can end up in a situation like Esau finds himself in. And we need to go back to the point of thinking, you know, what is it? What kind of thinking, what kind of understanding even got me to this point? Instead of just looking and observing to understand, how am I here and why is it I'm feeling the way I'm feeling? Esau was battling two issues in his life at this point. The first one was his frustration with God. If you look at Genesis 25, 23, we see that God intended the covenant promises to go to his twin brother Jacob. So even when they were in the womb, and even though Esau would be the older of the two, the Lord intended the covenant promises to go to the secondborn, Jacob. So we see this in 25, 23. The Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older, that's Esau, shall serve the younger, which is Jacob. Esau was dealing with his own discontent in God's plan. God had ordained this. His parents knew this. They should have told him, and he should have accepted this. So in this, he wouldn't be accepting anything different than what the vast majority of children that are born have experienced. He would be accepting the same life that every child that's not the firstborn would have had to accept. But he feels entitled to it. He takes it for granted. And even as God has a different, has a different situation for him, he resents it. How easy is it for us to resent our situation in life? To be angry with God, to be upset with the work that we need to do, to resent that others have privileges that we don't have. But the Lord gives as he wills. The Lord has his purposes. And our place is to be content in the Lord. It's not that we don't try to fix things or improve things, but we do things with a sense of trusting in the Lord and what he's given to us. But Esau, he's not content with the word of God, with God's plans and purposes, and so he becomes angry. It's not right to be angry with God. It's dangerous. It's sinful. What right do I have to be angry with God when he deals with it such grace and mercy? So the first issue is his frustration with God's providence. The second issue he's dealing with is his own failure to grasp the things he'd been given. He failed to grasp what he'd been given. Esau, we saw this a little bit last week, but Esau had not valued what he had. He sold his own birthright for a pot of stew. We see this in Genesis 25, 29 through 34. He had already despised God's gifts for him. Genesis 25, 34 summarizes it. Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and Esau ate and drank and rose and went his way. Then thus Esau despised his birthright. This is Esau's pattern of worldly living, to trade in the promises of God and to receive physical and temporal pleasures, and then to be surprised when the true blessings of life, they seem far away. And what happens when things don't work out? We see with Esau, emotional upheaval. With Esau, it's anger. We might feel other emotions too within ourselves, extreme sadness, extreme anxiety. It's the frustration of things not working out in the way that we would like them to work out. One way anger expresses itself could be in blame shifting or scapegoating. Someone else blaming others when we should be looking at ourselves. While it's true that Jacob did acquire that birthright and blessing in deceit and taking advantage of situations, he's playing his own part in this. What does he need to see? He needs to see that he was guided by more than his appetite for God, his appetites for the world. He traded his birthright for food. It's such a shame. He needs to see that. Esau also needs to see his disdain for God's promises. There's another account. If you jump back to chapter 26, 34, and 35, we see another part of his life. Genesis 26, 34, and 35. We read this. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. While his parents wanted him to worship the Lord, he married unbelieving girls. These were the enemies of the plan of God for his covenant people. They're the enemies of the descendants that were supposed to take, of Abraham's descendants and Isaac's descendants who were supposed to take the land according to God's promise. His marriages are not built on the covenant promises of God. They're not based on the covenant hopes of God. And it's a whole other religion. Esau does not take the hopes of his family seriously, or the hopes that God has for his family. He doesn't take them seriously. It's a good reminder for single people to know their need to marry in the Lord. When we marry outside the Lord, we find opposition to the working of God and the promises of our lives. But Esau's done this, and now he wants to blame the problem totally on his brother. How often do we have problems in our lives and act like Esau, getting angry at others, resolving to sin, and failing even to look within our own lives? Some application points. Number one, when we experience extreme emotions, we need to look at the things that maybe we've idolized. Threats to our greatest idols will provoke our greatest emotional responses. Are you angry? Are you depressed? Are you anxious? You know, that response may point to an idol that you have. Now, the good news is you can address that. You can deal with that. You can look to God and find hope in it. You're not stuck in that emotion, that you can change in that. It's wrong to sin, even if our emotions drive us that way. That's why the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our sins, when we're emotional, they can be especially explosive. And the transformation that happens in renewing of the mind requires us to ask why we're feeling that way. Get to the center of it and bring those things to the Lord and to know of his ministry to us in it. You may even need to get counsel to address those issues in a godly way. So look at, you know, the reasons we feel these explosive emotions. We need, secondly, a second application point is to think about how do we apply this in our marriages, in our children, and in our jobs, in the different relationships that we have. You know, these things can definitely come up in marriages, frustration or disappointment with children, you know, or jobs, a sense of entitlement, and, you know, what's happening here? Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 reminds us the first thing we need to do to examine ourselves. Jesus said, why do you see the speck as in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see the speck that is in your brother's eye. Again, there are times we need help with this. Sometimes we don't see where our help is needed. That's why we need good friends. We need good counsel. It's why we need things like care groups, the Word of God, those interactions with others. Others to help us work through things we don't notice, make the changes that we may not know that we need to make. So instead of getting angry, there's a call to grow, to develop yourself in obedience to Christ, to be thankful for the gifts that you've been given. I remember reading a story of a man who was very, very angry with his wife. And things were heating up, and he just needed to get away. So he went over to a quiet room, and he didn't know what to do with his anger. He was fuming, and he just takes some moments, and he wrote down all the things that he loved about his wife and he appreciated about her. You know, just that thankfulness, just that time to settle down, ended up helping to see some of the ways he needed to change and needed to adjust. But it's just helpful to deal with those emotions. A third application point is just a reminder, is that it does little good to get angry at others. And often the best thing we can do is put our head down and get to work with what we have. I mean, you will be mistreated in this life. It may even be traumatizing. But we have to find the hope that comes in God and moving forward without sin, without hopelessness, but move forward in faith, knowing that God is good. God is for us. There's contentment. There's reason for joy. All right, so that's our first verse. Need of self-examination. Let's look at the second one. The second point is to get back to your purpose. Get back to your purpose. So inside of this account here, Rebecca, Esau and Jacob's mother, she overhears and she freaks out because Jacob is her favorite, but the brotherly conflict she's having may end up resulting in losing both of her sons. Look at verse 27:42. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebecca, so she sent and called Jacob to her younger, her younger son and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." And so what's her plan? Get Jacob to flee. Verse 43. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So this is really a classic avoidance of the problem, right? Keeping Jacob from the danger, but also keeping Jacob from the repentance he needs to do. There seems to be an avoidance of reconciliation with his brother. I mean, there's a general rule of life that if you can be reconciled with another person, that you should do it. Jesus says, if our brother has something against us, we should go and be reconciled with our brother. He says to do it even before you go to worship. Esau has something against Jacob, and Jacob could reconcile with him. Rebecca, though, thinks that Esau just needs a little time, so she sends Jacob off on a long journey. It's a 500-mile journey. It's about 1 month of travel. It's not going to be short, and the intention is to send him to her brother Laban in Haran, which is north of Canaan where they are, and that because of these family relations, that Laban will take care of Jacob and provide a place for him to live. You know, we see the consequence of this violence, though. You know, we see the consequence of the threat of violence, you know, just drives people away. It drives even good people even away. You know, abusive people, they can make threats. And sometimes they wonder, you know, why is nobody close to me? Why do people leave me? We wonder why people are relationally distant from us. If a husband threatens a wife, you know, she's going to grow cold. Sometimes even leaves. And the weirdest thing is when people think they can abuse others and control them in order to keep them around. But in truth, it drives people away. It drives people to be distant. Those threats that's there. We see this with Esau driving his brother away. And then verse 46, Rebekah speaks to her husband. She has a compelling reason to send him away. Instead of addressing her fear of violence, she finds another one. It's one that they can agree on, and it's helped Jacob find a wife. She wants him to marry a nice Aramean girl from her own family, one that would be willing to believe the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We said in verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And if we look forward to verse chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, apparently this is a good plan for Isaac, but it's also part of God's greater purposes for his people. Look at verse 1. Isaac calls Jacob, blessed him, and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." So Isaac blesses Jacob, and he communicates to him his purposes. It's really important. He communicates to him a purpose and a calling of why he's going away, and he provides some guidance to this young man's life as he leaves. You can look how Isaac blesses him. Look at verse 3. You see this blessing, this instruction. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. You can see the words that Isaac uses. First of all, he calls on God Almighty. This is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. The name of God El Shaddai literally means God on the God of the mountain, God Almighty. He is the God who provides. It's the second time he's used this name. The first time was when God visited Abraham in Genesis 17:11. It's a special name of the Lord. He is the omnipotent one. He is the all-powerful one. And by using this, Isaac reminds his son of the covenantal blessings of God received by faith. Jacob is to continue on those, continue on what has been given to his family. There's a strong purpose statement with it. And especially as we see the other things that he says. And it's so important for us to remember the purpose of the things we do. So yes, he is going to Laban to find a wife for Jacob. The wife is part of a much bigger purpose. His wife is not the ultimate goal for him. Sometimes we make little goals, ultimate goals, and they should not be ultimate goals. You know, what are the ultimate goals? What are the bigger goals that we need to look at? What was Jacob's bigger purpose? We see one of them in verse 3. He's to work to multiply and become a company of peoples. The second bigger purpose of the marriage, according to verse 4, was then to come back with that company of peoples and take possession of the land that God had promised Abraham. I mean, these are the two things that God had already promised Abraham many years before. Genesis 15:5, if you look there, we see this. Genesis 15:5, the Lord brought Abram outside, said to him, "Look toward heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them." Then the Lord said to Abram, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. Verse 7, and then he said to Abram, "I am the Lord God who brought you out from the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." So that promise, that had passed down from Abraham to Isaac, and now is also passed down to Jacob. He needs to get away, and he needs to get ready for the next stage of his life, and he needs to get ready to come back and finish it. And sure, things may be really messy for their family right now. And sure, Jacob may be temporarily escaping for his life, but he can't forget the purposes of God that God has for him. Even with that huge mess, he has to live for that bigger purpose, the purpose that God set before him. A lot of movies have this idea of like a hero's journey, right? And a hero's journey, it's a storyline where you have this young man who has a greater purpose. He encounters a problem. He finds a mentor. He has to leave his homeland, and he struggles, but he finds this mentor. He gets some training, and then he returns to fulfill that destiny that he had before him, this hero's journey, like Frodo and the Lord of the Rings, or Simba and Lion King, or one of the most popular ones is Luke Skywalker in Star Wars. In many ways, this is Jacob. I mean, he is leaving his home alone, and the Lord is going to use that to mature him and to prepare him for what he has in the future. And his mentor ultimately is going to be God. He doesn't find another mentor, he finds the Lord. The Lord is the one who instructs him and directs him to his purposes. So Jacob, he has to go away, but he also must come back. He cannot live permanently in Paddan Aram. He needs to return to Canaan, and he must increase his family with wives and children who know the Lord. And the good news is that Jacob would return, and he returned with a very large family. He returned with a large amount of wealth. That's a story for later. But as for us, no matter what happens, especially in our messes, we need to remember our bigger purposes. First, our big purpose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Bible's written so that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the forgiveness of sins, to have eternal life, and to have a relationship with God which goes on forever and ever. That's a purpose. The second purpose is the call to glorify God in all that we do, to glorify God in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Like we're called to a life of worship, especially in the gathering of the saints together in the worship of God. But really, wherever that we're called to do is that we have a mind that we are serving God in my job, in my family, in my community, in my home, whatever I do, no matter how mundane it seems. The Westminster Confession of Faith asks that question, what's the chief end of man? It's kind of like saying, what's the purpose of life? Right? And the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. Part of our bigger purpose is a third bigger purpose. We're called to help others know God through Jesus. And we're called to evangelize, to help others know God through Jesus. Jesus, before he went up before he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, what he tells disciples? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We have a purpose. Help other people know the love of God. Help people know the gospel, which will forgive their sins. Help people know the gospel, which gives peace with God. That's why Christianity Explored is so important for us as a church. And you may know somebody that you can involve with that. But we're called to help other people know Jesus, know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Another purpose that we're called to is to love our neighbor. To love our neighbor. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Somebody asked Jesus what the two great commandments are. And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Matthew 22, 39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Loving God, loving our neighbor, help others to flourish, help people to do well, help to meet needs. You know, God called us to take dominion over the earth. He created, Genesis 1:27, he created man in his own image. Why? Verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that lives on the earth. We need to know our purpose and to live that out. You know, that's one of the things we do as we gather together, worship. It's one of the things we do as we gather together in care group. The Word of God reminds us the purpose that we have. Our work has a purpose. Our schooling has a purpose. Our marriages have a purpose. Our children have a purpose. And each one of them are greater than our work or our schooling or our marriage or our children or our family. You know, their purpose is bigger than the thing that we're looking at. Life is more than making money, more than entertainment, more than pleasure, more than even family. And so when we think about leisure, we think about our relationships, we think about our hobbies, we think about our family, our sports, our time, we realize that we need to think about, what is that greater purpose? We can enjoy God as we work. We can enjoy God in our family. We can enjoy God in our sports. We can enjoy them. But remember that our lives are laced with meaning. And this especially needs to be part of our life as we think about the interactions with our children, as we mentor other people, our covenant children. So what Isaac is doing is he speaks to Jacob. He is helping him to see his life in light of its bigger purposes. Remind of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You know, Isaac in this account here is a very good example of parenting with God's promises in mind. We must remind our children that our lives have a bigger purpose than the grades they receive, the wealth they accumulate, the girl they date, or greater than the honors that they receive, whether that's academic, athletic, or musical, whatever, to see their lives have a bigger purpose. And the bigger goal is to bring God glory in all that they do. Loving God, loving neighbors, caring for those in need. Isaac reminds Jacob of his covenant responsibilities and the promises he was inheriting. We have that same responsibility. So when we understand the blessing of God's covenant, we see their purpose bless the world for God's glory. The world will not understand that mission, but it's precious and essential to us. And so when we see life swirling out of control, what does Isaac do? He sets Jacob on the right path. He gets him back to his purpose. That's a good thing. That's what we need. Now, I want to look at one more negative example in verses 6 through 9. That's in Esau's life. But we look to the better response by faith. Second thing is, let's get back to our purpose. The third one is, ask God to change your heart. Ask God to change your heart. Esau's lost about everything by the time we get here. He's consumed with self-pity. He's consumed with anger. But when we look at verse 6, we realize he also knows that he has his parents' disapproval. It's like it just finally dawned on him. Verse 6, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael, took as his wife, beside the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So sometimes, right, we want to clean up the mess that we make. We want to try to grab the easiest solution and sort of doing the work that we really need to do. And this looks to be what Esau's doing. He figures out it's time to make up for his mistakes, to seek his parents' approval. And so now he's going to marry a good girl, the right kind of girl. You know, one of his cousins, another granddaughter of Abraham, the daughter of his uncle Ishmael. And surely this would put him on the good side of his parents, right? Maybe put him on the good side of his God as well. Now, we can't read Esau's heart, but if we connect this up with the rest of his life and the matters going on, it sure looks like this is an attempt to get his parents' approval without really addressing the behaviors that put him in this position in the first place. Looks like he's trying to manipulate his parents to get their approval. Looks like he lacks a genuine spiritual remorse. If he can just marry the right kind of person, his parents will overlook the other bad actions, right? I mean, they may like her better, but it doesn't erase the other issues. And it really is a good picture of how people try to get God's approval. They say, okay, I've done all these bad things. What shall I do about it? Oh, I know. I'll do a good thing that will balance out all the bad things. Then God will have to overlook all the things that I've done. And that's not how salvation works. No one will be saved by that way of thinking. They're not really asking for forgiveness in that. They're trying to earn forgiveness. And the big thing that's missing in all of it is remorse. What's missing is true heart change. No empathy, no observation of how his past actions have offended God and hurt others. The Apostle Paul, he talks about this by comparing godly grief with worldly grief. This is in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Esau seems to have worldly sorrow to his parents. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." We see this in accounts like the story of King David in Psalm 51. We just sang that a little bit ago. You know, a grief over his sin, a grief of having offended God, a grief in the way that he had offended his neighbor, and coming to God and asking for forgiveness without pretense that he could get it for himself. What Esau is doing is works righteousness. It's works righteousness. This is the idea that I can do good things to hide the bad things that I do. That I don't have to really have remorse over my past sins. It's the idea that I can harbor evil inside of my own heart and just do some externally good things to cover over the evil that I plan to do. It's the idea that we stubbornly refuse to humble ourselves before the law of God. We will not admit the wrong that we have done. And so the Bible talks about this kind of thing in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64:6. And in Isaiah 64:6, he calls our righteous deeds filthy rags because they're things that are done to manipulate God. Isaiah 64:6, we've all become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. See, what's the prophet showing them here in Isaiah? Is that God sees through this. It doesn't work, and it doesn't appease God. And I doubt this is even working with Esau's parents, because we tend to see when there's genuine remorse and when there's not. Esau's harboring murderous intent in his heart. He plans to take out his brother, but here he's taking out a wife, a new wife, so his parents will be proud of him. What would repentance on Esau's part look like? I kind of scripted out Esau's repentance. This would be good. I think this would be good. Mom and Dad, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I've disregarded your instructions to me by marrying Hittite women when you told me not to. To make matters worse, I married two of them. I know it has hurt you and has caused grief to you through these years, creating family discord and conflict for all of us, and has distracted my heart from God. More than that, it's been a bigger part of a picture of me putting God out of my life. I despise my birthright. I sold it for a pot of stew. I've resented Jacob, and now he has your blessing, even as he took it by deceit. I've made plans to kill him as soon as you die. I can't fix the marriages I've entered. I'm sorry they are a grief to you. Even though we have challenges, I will do my best to lead my family in a way that honors God. I renounce my statement to kill my brother. And although I'm very upset with his deceit with me and what should have been mine, I see my own place in it. I'm ready to forgive him for his sins against me. I want to be reconciled with you. I want to have your approval and blessing. I ask you to forgive me for my sins and pray for me as I endeavor to do what is right. So he needs to do something like that. You know, as I read this, and how many conflicts have I seen where people aren't able to do that? There's the humility that goes into it. And there's a genuine, when it comes with remorse, there's a genuine reconciliation that comes with it. Esau doesn't do it. He tries to cover over his problems with paints, the thin paint of works righteousness. It's not genuine, it's not convincing, not to God and not to others. And that's the story of many of us who refuse repentance that will restore us to God and with our neighbor. And we think if we just do a few good things, it will be okay. Was Esau sinned against? You bet he was. By Jacob, by his parents, without a doubt. But his actions continue to drive him further and further away from them. And like Esau, we need to take responsibility for our own sin against God and against others. And so the first step of true spiritual healing is to admit your sins. Admit your sins. Admit where you've done wrong and hurt others, where you've offended God. 1 John 1, 9 and 10 gives us a great confidence to do this. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not into us. I mean, this leads us into vulnerability, and that's for sure. I mean, it can feel very uncomfortable. It can feel dangerous. We don't know what people will do. But if we have healing before God and with others, we must be able to admit our sins. The second step of true spiritual health is to receive the forgiveness that God gives. God has made a way of forgiveness through Jesus. We acknowledge our sin to God. He reminds us of what he's done. And we're not forgiven by cleaning up our lives enough, by doing the right things instead of wrong. We're forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Works righteousness does not save, but grace will. God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned grace is our hope for forgiveness. But we have to be vulnerable enough to ask. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 24, we read this. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How do we deal with our emotions or with our messes? How do we deal with our messes? By honestly confessing our part in them, asking God's forgiveness for any part that we've had, and then we begin to start again. We start new. We go to the people then that we've offended. We start with God. God has provided a way to deal with our spiritual messes, to address them in a way that's offended him. And we can't manipulate him, but we don't have to, because he's provided us a way of reconciliation in Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, is atonement for the sins of his people. And if you believe in him, your sins are removed as well. When we start with genuine repentance, our hearts get aligned with God. As we receive Jesus by faith, we have forgiveness with God that sets us right to be reconciled with him, that we can reconcile with others. Esau didn't want to change his heart. He thought by doing right things, his parents would owe him approval. That rarely happens if our hearts aren't right. He needed to humble himself. But because he wouldn't, his inauthentic actions only distance him more. It's like the grace is right there, but it just won't take it. And if we find that our hearts refuse to become humble, we need to ask God for soft hearts to humble us, to make us open to his correction. We can't change our hearts, but God can change our heart. When God opens our heart, we humble ourselves before him. We see our sins, and we see the mercy that he gives us through Jesus. And our hearts change. And we can enjoy fellowship with God, not because he owes us, but because of his grace, his kindness. He aligns us with him. We become friends in that reconciliation. That's what it is to be a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. God's mercy is there. If we just receive it, humble yourself before God. He'll show you grace. He'll show you mercy. He'll show you forgiveness. He loves to forgive. He's ready to forgive. He's ready for a relationship with you. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, as we find ourselves in the messes of life, ones that we're a part of and ones that we've helped create and ones that we just end up becoming a part of, we pray, Father, that you'd help us to look in repentance and faith constantly towards you, thanking you that you provided a way of reconciliation with you, that we can be restored and that we can be made new. We pray, God, we take advantage of that for the messes we're in now and the messes we'll face in the future. We ask you for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Closing hymn.